and taught his disciples. You know, you think of the implications of that, just that one verse. They were saying John's disciples taught them how to pray. We're your disciples. You teach us how to pray. Isn't that beautiful? We're the disciples of Jesus Christ. And if anybody is going to teach us how to communicate with the Father, it's going to be the one that came forth from the Father himself. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, I want us to talk about this just for a few seconds as it relates to the model prayer. Now, friends, this is important because when you consider prayer, you don't get no closer to God than prayer. We come to God in worship. We worship God alone, individually. Sometimes we have devotionals with one another. But when we kneel ourselves down, prostrate before God in prayer, we are actually going to the throne room of God, Revelation 4, and we are praying to our Father, which is in heaven. Here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, notice this model prayer when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And notice how this model prayer goes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, friends, we read this all of the time. But one thing I love about the scriptures, it doesn't matter how often you read it, it's a great reminder. It's a reminder of who we're praying to. And also, it's a reminder of who our God is. He's hallowed. He is set apart. He is not just one of your run-of-the-mill gods. He is not one of your run-of-the-mill friends. We don't approach God that way. We approach him with great respect and great honor. Why? Because he is the God of heaven. When we consider this approach unto God, friends, I want to say that when we worship God and we come together on the first day of the week, I venture to say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and following, that was the very first worship of the New Testament church. They worship God and they fellowship with one another. And friends, when we worship God and we fellowship with one another, we ought to have a particular attitude about us. And we ought to learn how to develop ourselves, develop our hearts, develop our minds, that we may approach God specifically and perfectly. Friends, our glorifying God is vitally important. Our edifying one another is vitally important. But how do we accomplish our prayer life to God, whether publicly or privately? I have a couple of questions that I want us to ask before we go into this particular lesson. Number one, what is prayer? Number two, who is prayer rendered to? Number three, who is biblically able to pray? Number four, what is our character to be before we go to God in prayer? Number five, what is the difference between public and private prayers? Number six, how long should public prayers or private prayers be? And number seven, should prayers be specific? Now, friends, these are great questions. I believe they're worthy of our consideration on this morning. But let us make it perfectly clear when we consider this, that public prayer is not about us receiving any type of praise from men. John 12, verse 43. Friends, it's not about how eloquent your prayers are. It doesn't matter how you try to formulate your words unto God. Really, what matters is having the right heart. And when your heart is right, your words should be right as well. Oh, our prayers should not be those prayers that are rote, if you will. I'm talking about R-O-T-E. Just the same old prayers all at a time. Friends, our prayer life should be a demonstration of our life with God. I want us to consider, what is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. Our public prayer, as well as our private prayers, are spiritual sacrifices unto God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, friends, when we recognize who prayer is rendered to, then we will understand what prayer is. It is a spiritual sacrifice. It is not something that we ought to do haphazardly. We are going to the very throne of God. We are talking with God. We are communicating to God. God communicates to us through His written word, and we communicate to God through our prayers. And friends, prayer is important. And when we consider this, I want us to notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Notice what your Bible there has to say. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, notice, acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Friends, that's a very important point right there. There are a few points that I want us to draw from this, and we'll answer even question number 2 as it relates to who is prayer rendered to. Now, even in our world and even among some brethren, maybe there's a misunderstanding, maybe this is the way that they was taught, but friends, prayer is rendered to God Almighty, to the Father. We even hear some in the religious world, and I was at a funeral last week of my uncle. He is in the denominational church, and one guy got up there and he said, Lord Jesus, and he went through his prayer in Jesus' name. Now, what I was thinking was, is, well, maybe he just hasn't been taught correctly. I don't want to bash him because of that. But friends, what a great opportunity to teach, right? That our prayers are rendered to the Father, and even our worship when we come together on the first day of the week, whether it is morning service or evening service, all 5 actions of worship are rendered to the Father, but they are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason, He is the way, He is the purpose, He is the one that makes us accessible to the Father. That's Bible. Is that right, Brother Brian? Friends, when we consider this, this is a very interesting point, because maybe we think at times, well, we pray to Jesus. No, prayers are rendered to the Father through Jesus. All of our worship is rendered to the Father through Jesus. God the Father is on the throne. Jesus is on His right hand. When you consider the mediator, the intercessor. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. All prayers are rendered unto the Father. But what is prayer? It's communication. It is a spiritual sacrifice rendered unto God. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it is intercession. It is supplication. In the New Testament, it is a drawing near with wishes and petitions. Jesus said this to the false religious leaders. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Friends, what a powerful concept in Matthew 21 and verse number 13. And you think about the idea of John 4 and verse 23 and 24. God is looking for true worshipers. God is seeking those to worship Him. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Prayer has to be done in spirit and in truth. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at verse number 15. There you'll find these words by the Apostle Paul. There he says that you need to pray with the spirit and pray with the understanding. Is that in your Bible? Isn't it ironic that he says you also should sing with the Spirit? But that's not what we want to address on tonight. We want to address that one needs to be communicating in a spiritual sacrifice unto God, and prayer is a spiritual sacrifice unto God. It is rendered unto God, not unto Allah, not to any other deity, which there is no other God, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 4, for God is the one true God. He's the one that we pray to. He's the one that we draw near unto. He's the one that we carry our petitions and our wishes toward. Why not pray to Him every morning when we wake up? Why not pray to Him all day as we travel through this land? Why not pray to Him when we're about to lay down and go to sleep? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, there the Bible teaches us that we are to pray without ceasing. Some render that to mean that we ought to be always in the attitude of prayer or always willing to pray. either one doesn't do any harm to the text. Friends, we consider that we ought to always be in a position, that our lives ought to always be in a position that we can pray to God. Even in the Old Testament, turn to John 24. Look at verse number 14. When we consider the principle here, it's powerful. Friends, it's magnificent that we see the same language rendered in John chapter 24 and verse number 14 as found in John chapter 4 and verse number 23 and 24. Here we find that Joshua is telling the people of God in Joshua 24 as they are about to go and conquer Canaan. Notice in verse number 14 of John chapter 24, what your Bible there has to say. Now therefore, reverence the Lord, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Doesn't that sound like worship God in spirit and in truth? You know, when we go to God in prayer, it ought to be in sincerity and in truth. Friends, that's vitally important. Don't pray a lie, because God doesn't hear lies. He wants to hear sincere hearts. He wants to see sincere individuals. And this is why we ought to develop, friends, listen to this. We ought to develop our prayer life. You can tell when someone's prayer life is not being developed publicly. They get up there and they say the same thing. Friends, it's important. Because keep in mind, we are spiritual beings talking to a God who is spirit. He is a God of intelligence, a God of mind. Job 7 and verse number 17, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that you set your heart upon him? Friends, God is a God who is involved in the lives of his people, and God says, I want you to be involved with me. But who is prayer rendered to? We looked at that. But notice in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 4. I love this particular text because it's vitally clear who prayer is rendered to. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14, notice what your Bible there has to say. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. You see that, friends? Prayer is rendered to the Father. But it doesn't matter if I pray to Jesus. Friends, shouldn't we just stay with the biblical pattern? The biblical pattern here is that Paul bowed his knees to the Father, notice, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular text, he's praying and giving the Father thanks through Jesus Christ because of the mystery. The mystery that is found in Ephesians 2:11-14, that Jew and Gentile could cohabitate in one body, thus making peace. Isn't it beautiful that God did that? And that Paul, he sees that, he saw that, and he's given God glory because Jew and Gentile can now come together in unity in one body. So Jesus prayed to his Father in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. I'm tongue-tied tonight for some reason. Jesus is not the one addressed or being prayed to, or even when we consider, look at Acts chapter 7. Let's look at something just a little bit on the controversial side. In Acts chapter 7, in verse number 55 through 57, notice what your Bible there has to say. Because even some of our liberal brethren will go here, and what they will say is that prayer is also rendered unto Jesus. Go to Stephen. Friends, I believe that even though this may take a little bit of deliberation, it may take a little bit of contemplation, maybe a little bit of meditation, but I believe that this particular passage doesn't contradict those other passages. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55 through verse number 57, notice what your Bible renders. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, talking about Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God Oh, friends, did you see that? He saw the glory of God, but then notice who else he saw. You see, the copulative conjunction, which adds two things of equal value together, and Jesus standing. Friends, why do some say that, okay, he's talking to Jesus? No, he sees the glory of God. Remember we talked on this morning about how God is sovereign. When you consider God giving sovereignty unto Jesus Christ, and then you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and you look at verses 24 through about verse number 30, and how we see that the Bible teaches that everything is under the feet of Jesus except him who put all things under his feet. Here we see the glory of God, and we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. You think about that right hand, friends. We see that they were in fellowship. We see that God said, this is my right hand man. He's the one that I approve of. And notice what the Bible says. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man, Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. When I see this particular text, it reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 1 in verse number 23, how he was in a strait betwixt two, seeking to go be with Christ. Friends, Stephen is not praying to Jesus, he's praying to the Father. But he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's working for the Lord. He's laboring for the Lord. That's his Lord. That's his master. Isn't that beautiful? I don't think there's any contradiction. I believe there's a little bit of a controversy there. But I believe when we consider the passage and look at it honestly, here Stephen is calling upon God. And here he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Friends, you can't go to God unless you go through Jesus the Christ. I want us to notice when we consider prayer and you consider some of the things concerning prayer, who is biblically able to pray in public worship? Now, let's slow down a little bit here. Let's talk about this. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 8, if we can turn our Bibles there. And as you're turning there, I'll make a quick comment that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 11, Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25 rather. When you stand praying, when you are in a public fashion, you need to do this with the right attitude. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse number 8 and what our Bibles there have to say. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. The Greek word there is the Greek word aner. Literally, the male gender. It is the male that is supposed to pray as it relates to the public worship of God. Now, we are seeing even in the denominational realm and also in the Lord's church at weaker churches of Christ now that they got women up there praying. But the Bible is clear, and the same word that we see here, Brother Dennis, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 8 is used concerning elders in 1 Timothy 3, the husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. This man is supposed to be one who has a particular character about him. Notice in verse number 8. Lifting up holy hands, don't have time to go into this, but when you cross-reference this to the Old Testament, you go back to Psalm 134 and verse number 2, and it talks about the lifting up of the holy hands in the sanctuary, in the holy place. We all know that those who were in the holy place, those are the ones whose lives were impeccable because they were living according to the will and rule of God. What is Paul telling Timothy? That those who come before God in prayer, they must lift up holy hands, meaning that they must live a holy life. Oh, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a life that is holy. and righteous and sanctified and set apart. I say this, and I know the elders will back me up when I say this. Brethren, if you are called on to pray and your life is not right with God, have enough integrity to say, not today. Have enough integrity. Because we're not talking about talking to Donald Trump. We're talking about talking to the God of heaven. That's what we're talking about. And if my life is not right, I have a responsibility even as a gospel teacher and preacher. I have to say, Brother Dennis, no, I can't preach today. But Brother Dennis better be taking me to lunch and seeing what's going on in my life that I can't approach God in prayer and preaching. And I believe that God is satisfied with that statement. Because just anybody can approach God. Those who are male, those who are righteous men, they come before God and they are a righteous people. They draw near to God in a public fashion, John 11, verses 38 through 43. Why? Because in drawing near unto God, we know for a fact that our lives must be holy and without wrath and without doubting. But why could Jesus approach God? Look at Mark 1, verse 35. In Mark 1, and verse number 35, we see that Jesus, of course, being a man, being one that was walking in fellowship with God, being one that loved God with all of his heart, never sinning against God because his mind was made up to do the will of God. Friends, Jesus' prayer life did not begin in the synagogue. Jesus' prayer life was private in fashion. Friends, before we can go to God publicly, we ought to be men and women who go to God privately. So if you are a woman and you're at a ladies' day, and someone say, well, we want to put you on program for prayer, make sure your life is right. But make sure that you have a life that is in prayer with him, in communication with him, that you are lifting up holy hands yourself, that you are a holy individual doing the will of God. So when someone calls on you, you can approach God in prayer on behalf of those in whom you're praying for. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, I don't know about you, but this makes me happy to hear stuff like this. You know why? Because we understand that even though we have problems and struggles in our lives, we can still go to God and be pronounced as a holy individual. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, notice what the Bible there has to say. And really, it's not the focus on being in the morning, but it's just the focus on that he goes to God in prayer. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He communicated with God. Friends, we got to spend time in communication with God. We find Jesus in John 17 as he is in one of the longest prayers that we find in the New Testament. He's pouring out his heart unto God. Bible teaches us in the book of Luke chapter 11, we see him pouring out his heart unto God. Friends, we know for a fact that this man, Jesus Christ, spent time with the Father. We ought to spend time with the Father as well. We ought to be men of integrity. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, notice what your Bible there has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12, and friends, this is just the hem of the garment. The Bible is laced with prayer. It's laced with communication with God. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12, who can pray to God? There the Bible teaches us, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them or those who do evil. You see that, friends? Isn't it amazing that God's, his ear and his eyes are over the righteous? If we're righteous, if we're doing the will of God, guess what? We have his undivided attention. Wow. And it's unfortunate that social media has put us in a position that if someone doesn't like something that we put up, we get a little bit on the upset side. We believe that people are not paying attention to us. We're searching for significance. If you want to be significant, live your life in a way that when you pray to God, there, the search is over. The search is over because the one that really matters sees you as being significant. The search for significance is over when one is right with God. So, this individual, he has God's undivided attention. God sees him. God hears him. But why? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. Here, there's an obligation to the one that prays. He's a man of integrity. God is his focal point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15, and following, here we see something very specific. But as he who called you is holy, be holy in all of your conduct. Why? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. I made the comment this morning that we, at times on Facebook or social media, y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me. Really, who you ought to be calling upon are the people of God. Those who are living holy lives. It does matter because only those who are living a life of righteousness, God hears. I hear this at times. I know God hears my prayers. I know I'm not living right, and I know I'm living in this sinful situation, this adulterous situation. I know all these things, but I know God hears me. I'm not trying to be mean. I want to be scriptural. Here's the scriptures. Here's the idea. The idea is that everyone who approaches God approaches him through Jesus Christ, and they have to be holy because he is holy. Even when I sin, even when we sin, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, when we confess our faith, our faults, our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The God of heaven deserves our lives to be holy and set apart. I'll get it right. But God is a good God. God is partial when it relates to those who approach him in prayer. Yeah, I said that. God is partial as it relates to those who approach him in prayer. Everybody and anybody can approach God. Remember we brought up Abraham on this morning and how when Abraham and King Abimelech had this issue, God told Abimelech, Abraham is a prophet. Have him pray for you. We have a relationship. We're one. Oh, the beauty of being one with the Father. To be able to intercede on behalf of another. That's what prayer is about. When we come together publicly to pray, we ought to be praying for one another like Psalm 51. When someone asks God to forgive them of their sins and they have confessed their faults, James 5:16, we ought to be praying for that individual. When someone says that I've been living a life of sin and I'm ready to get it right, we ought to be going to God on their behalf in a public way. Why? What a perfect opportunity that when the people of God come together, that when the prayers of the righteous go up into glory, on behalf of an individual, that God will hear what we have to say. Much more could be said about that. Nehemiah and Isaiah prayed for the people of God. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was being prayed for. We understand that Simon the sorcerer asked for prayer. There's nothing wrong with asking for prayer. The environment of the church ought to be that if I ask for prayer, I know that my brethren are praying for me. They're communicating to God. They're going to God on my behalf. So how long should a prayer be in public worship? Well, that's an expediency, of course. Depends on what we're praying about and praying for. If anything, we need to make sure, friends, that we're not being rigid and time-oriented when it comes to our brethren needing prayer. We need to think about that. We never know what people are going through. And what a beautiful thing when we can go to God in prayer on behalf of one another. It doesn't have to be here in a public fashion. You can call a brother or a sister up on the phone. Say, I heard that you've been going through some things in your life. Let's pray. You can go to their house. I heard things haven't been going good here at the house. Let's pray. Let's pray for wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5. You remember the Sanhedrin and when they was bringing pressure upon the apostles of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4. And we also see when Herod, when he had killed James and thrown Peter into prison, the Bible says that the church went praying. Brother Teddy, maybe we don't pray enough. We need to pray more. We need to go to God more. And the individual that goes to God on behalf of the congregation needs to make sure that they have a life of integrity. And then when they pour their hearts out unto God, we as the people of God shouldn't come up to them and say, hey, that's too long of a prayer. No. He ought to be able to pour his heart out on behalf of the congregation. If anybody can go to God on behalf of the congregation, it ought to be a godly man. Which means that we need to be selective in who prays. Everyone cannot pray. Why? Because only those who are righteous, only those whose lives are matching up with the Word of God ought to be able to approach God in prayer. Brother Bonner, that's harsh. I would rather someone tell me on this time side that you need to get your life together than on that day of analysis and hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Our God is a good God. And he has left us the scriptures. So we see long prayers again in John 17. And we see short prayers in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 34 when Jesus was on the cross. It all depends on what's going on. So should prayers be specific? Yes. We ought to be confessing fault. We ought to be praying for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 1, 2, and 3. We ought to be offering prayer for the elders of the church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. We ought to be praying that the gospel is spread and that we have opportunities to spread the gospel and that doors will be open. Colossians chapter 4 verses 2 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 1. Or we ought to just go to God in prayer just to be praying. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 12. Isn't that beautiful right there? I mean, do we have to have a reason to approach God in prayer? No. We ought to just go to God in prayer because that's what we ought to be doing. I close with this. The persistence of a godly prayer life is powerful, is precious, and it ought to be pristine. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to learn how to pray by using words that edify and build up and that are holy. And that when we approach God, we approach him in the right way and use words that will never offend God. God is not the one to be offended. So, let's think about how we approach God. Let's examine our attitude. Jesus, on one occasion in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, he warned against hypocrisy. And those who would go to him in prayer, knowing that their lives were not right. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful privilege we have to go to God in prayer. And as we think about that, we want to make sure that God is pleased, and we know He hears us when we pray to Him. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be in the position to pray to God. It's a powerful position. It's a position of privilege, a position of honor, and it's a position of glory to be able to approach God, to be able to be covered by the blood of Christ, and to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I go to the Father through Him. That's beautiful. And the way that you do that is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ to be Lord, being buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will cleanse all of your sins away, will add you to His Son's church. Be faithful. When you mess up, when you sin against God, when you sin against your brother, just get it right and pray for one another and pray to God. God will forgive you. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been praying. Well, you just pray over food. You pray when someone asks you to pray. Let's develop our prayer lives. For when our prayer life is being developed, our spiritual life is also being developed. And when our spiritual lives are being developed, not only are we helped, but those who are around us, they're helped as well. And people are able to see Christ living in us, the hope of glory. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.